Okay, so we are entering pre-Pesach, and we're going to dedicate today's class, Le'ilu Nishmas, Perol Freidel Basleir, Me'en Hashem Ha'ev and Aliyah. Basleib, correct. Me'en Hashem Ha'ev and Aliyah, Amen. Okay, so I think that going forward, beginning today, we should start to speak a little bit about Pesach, and maybe to become even a bit more technical about Pesach, and open up the WhatsApp. I think that was a good system. People ask questions. I know that in the past, I think what I shared then was necessary to this immediate group, even for myself. But after reviewing, I don't know how much benefit there is to it. I think I liked more just the specific questions where a person is at. And even if some words of introduction are needed, just to give people a background, that I think is a better way of preparing for Pesach practically, for people bringing up their question. And if you don't have a question, they're perfectly fine. You don't have to have any questions. It can be a non-question Pesach also, but that's not the way life normally works. Okay. But just as in preparation, and it's good to have this preparation, this mindset, because Pesach does demand extra work. On one hand, life is amazing, and we should thank God for the type of life that we have. And if you compare it to the life of our grandparents, a lot of it is a lot easier, and we're very grateful for that. And I don't think that contradicts the opposite side of this coin, which is that life is very difficult. And when things are difficult, when you add more, makes everything more difficult. And many people, many times in their life, will be in that neighborhood of things are difficult, there's nothing wrong with them, doesn't mean that they're not grateful, they're grateful to God and they're appreciative. And Pesach does bring a certain amount of added work for everyone on all levels, on the financial level, on a work level, on organizing a house level, on having kids out of school level, and I'm sure plus. And wherever we are really struggling with, somehow the change of the Seder does not allow us to cover up or to band-aid. I think that's just the way it is. So if a person is having a hard time in the marriage and they're managing it through it, when it comes to Pesach, it's not the only Yom Tov. So whatever it is that they are struggling with or suffering with, it's going to appear to be even worse. So there's a lot of preparatory work that we could do, which will not solve, but in part solve, help of trying to get into a different mind space of what is it that we're looking for. And I know we're looking just to get through it. When people are going through a hard time, I just want to get through it. Okay, first of all, emes, if that's where the person is at, but we would want that it should be beyond just surviving through it. So what is it that we are looking for to get out of Pesach? And everyone could have their own personal answer. What I'm saying now doesn't take away your answer, but the Torah gives a certain theme for this holiday, and it's the theme of freedom. And you know, we live in the Western world, and it's a very important value, which is good, in America, the land of the free. And all of these big words should be better defined. And I'll share with you the Torah's definition of freedom vis-a-vis Pesach. Freedom means many things, but there is a certain sub-categorization of freedom for Pesach that we all want, but it's good to have Yiddish words. The freedom connected to Pesach is connected to the matzah. And the matzah represents, but the matzah has in it two powerful ideals that are connected to freedom. One is emuna, it's called michla de mehemnusa, the bread of faith. And the other is called michla de asfasa, which is the bread of healing. Number four, faith and healing. It's okay. No, no, no. Some people want the sun. It's optional.
We were just in the sun.
You can do 50-50.
Yeah.
Okay. So I'll speak a few words about faith. We're speaking about matzah, and we're speaking about the ideal mindset we should get into when we get ready for Pesach. When I'll say, faith. How would you define faith? I'm just going to throw out a couple of big words, because faith means different things to different people. Faith also means being trusting. Being trusting is a state of being. Children are born trusting. People become untrusting when their trust was violated. And what that person will have to learn is not to be naive, but to understand how important it is to live in a state of trusting, with the knowledge that applying it the wrong way, and we don't fully know what is the right way, what is the wrong way, but if we don't apply it properly, we're going to get hurt. But the solution is not to be always untrusting. You know, these people, they don't trust anything. They don't trust anyone. They're always in a state of they don't trust. And that's not free. That's an imprisonment. Freedom has to do with emunah, connecting it all to the matzah, because it's called the food of faith. Faith isn't only about trusting. Faith is a certain healthy type of certainty. Like trach gut v'zayin gut, here also, if you apply it the wrong way, many people said, I did that, right? You have a sister that was sick, trach gut v'zayin gut, she's no longer living. So when people misuse it, which we all do, sometimes the conclusion will be is, I don't believe in that anymore. I don't want to be in that mindset. But that's also not a solution. Because living in the trach gut v'zayin gut, you know, people that somehow manage to be more optimistic, not from ignorance, but the more optimistic, they say, I know that sometimes my optimism is not going to pan out the way I want, and it's going to be painful. But on the other hand, what's my alternative? To always be doubting, to doubt everything, to always see a negative outcome? How about right now, what's in front of me that's hurting, I'm not going to deny. But everything else, I'm going to choose to be a trach gut v'zayin gut, not naively, but to be in that place of, I have faith. Have faith. And we all have that. Sometimes just that we're not that much aware of how much we go in and out of it. We go in and out of it. One day you're like this, one day you're like that. I'm not saying to control it. I don't think these things should be controlled, but just to know where you're at. And freedom, a person can say, you know, when I'm freer, when I am in that place. And I'm sure there are many other details to emunah, but I don't want to spend the whole class speaking about faith. But faith is one part of freedom. Faith and trust and certainty versus being untrusting, being always doubtful, or being always negative of what will be. Because if I'm negative of what will be, it's a strategy. No one can hurt me. I know that already. There's no disappointment because you are always disappointed. Like, you can't get miserable if you are already miserable. You cannot fall down if you live on the ground. So it's foolish. I don't want to live on the ground. I want to stand. If I stand, I will fall. I know that. But I'm going to think that I won't fall today. Okay, and all of this has to be worked out, but just general ideas. So freedom connected to faith, to emunah, to trust, to a healthy type of certainty. A trach gut v'zayin gut, not an ignorant. Okay. The other part of a matzah is connected to healing. And healing, for all the people that are connected to your nutritionist, in the root, inflammation like in our age, I'm saying, I say, when a person, God forbid, is taka, God forbid, sick, then they're sick, right? When the person is in their 20s, they think they'll be healthy forever. It's inflammation is ego, inflamed, mamish. No, humility. Literally, humility is anti-inflammation. Mamish. In the spirit, in the physical, but it's the same idea. To be inflated is chametz. Inflammation is to, right? Simple. To be inflated. to be humble. And there's the imprisonment of the ego that we all have. We all have that. And there's the freedom when we somehow escape momentarily from our ego by surrendering, which is by being humble to whatever is. To what is. So this is not the freedom of Paroi has my hands in chains, and in that case I have to break free if I could. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about mamash, the opposite, is that inner imprisonments are not for us to decide when to get out of them. We have to surrender to them. And when you surrender to them, you become free. When a Jew is in Egypt, I'm not saying you have to know what battle to pick, but I'm talking about the type of battle that is with a part of reality that I will not change. And it hurts my ego. And it always will. And you're not meant to erase your ego. We're not meant to become angelic. We know that from my ego perspective, whatever this doesn't feel good. But this is the way it's meant to be. The proof is that's the way it is. The reality right now is the way Hashem wants it to be. And when a person is able to get into or to be worthy of going into this less ego place, in this humbler place, which is matzah, when the inflammation goes away, all the illnesses go away. Yes.
Part of inflammation be like the heat, because inflammation is also the heat.
And Miami.
But I'm talking about like the middos with heat, like anger and arrogance and stuff. That's also not only inflated ego.
First of all, yes and no. Yes, yes. Okay. I'm not going to say, but the other side of why am I hesitating to say yes fully? Because I think that many emotions are coming from our godly soul. I think there are certain things towards which you should feel anger. And you're right. It's not a humbling feeling, but it's not imprisoning me. A healthy anger is also freedom. How many people do we know feel so free after they shout at someone? Horrible. They got angry. They let it off their chest. I'm speaking about the imprisonment of being stuck in certain parts in my life, in places inside of me that there's nothing I can do about. Because that which we could do about, we have to do about. Don't be humble at the wrong time. I'm talking about probably most of our lives, which there's really nothing we can do about it. You are the way you are. Beginning with yourself, this is the way I am. This is the way the people around you are. And when a person is able to become, easy to say, hard to do, when a person has a moment of matzah, of humility, they are free. They're really free. How great of a freedom is it if no matter what happens around you, you're free? It's a very powerful place to be in, and it's a very difficult place to get into. So there's two separate things that relate it. So we said there's emunah, matzah is called the food of faith, and matzah is called the food of humility.
What is the humility bitachon?
I know that they are related. They are related. One can come before the other, can go in either direction. I would say that there are times that we have bitachon, that we experience bitachon, and whatever it is that we were trachting good, v'zayin good about, did not turn out well. And a person has to have a lot of humility to go through that experience properly. Perhaps humility is harder. What was that?
When is the surrender coming in?
The surrender is connected to both.
Yeah, but how is it play? When is it come? Like, when do you feel like, okay, I can't anymore, I should surrender? Or it's not I can't anymore, it's
yeah.
There's nothing I can do, I should just surrender.
Yeah, I think that's a very important way of wording it, because if there's something I can do, I am not saying that every time there's something for me to do, I need to do it. But there's no doubt that we are not here just to surrender to everything. And yes, as a rule, for which I can never be objective about, for me, it's good for me to hear from another, that which I could make a difference, I'm obligated sometimes to make a difference, and surrendering is the coward, the way, the easy way out. But yeah, theoretically, whenever there's nothing I can do, bidiyuk. And I would say that the word to surrender is very easy to say. It's not only hard to do, I would even argue, that's what I want to just mention about, I know I'm showing this again and again, I don't believe that we are able to do it. I think that we become worthy for God doing it for me when I finally see that I cannot do it. And as long as I think I could do it, God says, you can do it, bevakasha. And you surrender, and then it comes back with a vengeance tomorrow. And that is very difficult to look at oneself and to see how helpless we are. That's very humbling. And the ego will always say, no. This is crazy making. Don't do that. You're not allowed to do that. Be in control. And listen, no one will debate any of these statements. How to apply them is very difficult. We can get these ideas and apply them the wrong way. There's no doubt about it. And we can get them and we can apply them the right way. So from that angle, we really need Hashem's help. There is that much that I can do to be trusting. There's that much that I can do to be humble. There is a part that I can do. And then there is that which God has to do it for me if He deems me fit. If I am worthy in His eyes. And if I am not worthy in His eyes, then He won't do it to me. I'm at Hashem's mercy.
So is a proper action possibly that you make yourself fit for brachas without demanding that specific bracha?
That's correct. I think all of life is that way.
Yeah, I love that.
Or even hoping and asking, but there's a certain type of asking and there's a certain type of asking. In Hasidus, there's a beautiful theme about pre-midnight matzah, post-matzah, mm-hmm. Post-midnight matzah. And the theme is that when we were in Mitzrayim, we had the first Seder. We had a Seder in Egypt. We were commemorating a story that's about to happen. Beautiful. That means we didn't leave Egypt. We knew we're leaving midnight. Imagine if when Mashiach comes the way we want for Him to come. It's going to be that way that we're going to know exact. We're going to know a couple of days before that at this time and this thing, we know what's going to happen. And God will command us. Already make your last golus meal. I know that we did that collectively with the Rebbe at the end of the Rebbe's life, and we would make gatherings and have a shoyt aboyd and levi yosin. It didn't play its way out the way we were hoping. No one then expected for us to be where we are right now. But in Egypt, it was mamish, like Moshe Rabbeinu came, and he gave us a date, and he gave us a time, and we got together, and we celebrated by eating matzah. And that matzah, like our matzah, if we would not have been precautious in the making of the matzah, that it should not become chametz dik, mixing flour and water and letting it sit for X amount of time will allow for it to somehow ferment, in which halachically, that's already problematic. Like us, they have to take caution. It should not become chametz dik. It should not become leavened. It should not ferment. After midnight, when we went to the desert, we took with us a lot of dough. Miraculously, the dough that was made prior to leaving Egypt, that was in the packages, was a type of dough that even if we would have put it down, it never would have fermented. No Shemitah was needed for that dough. Why? Because when God revealed Himself at midnight, that revelation was so powerful that it became absorbed in the physical world, in the dough, and the dough that the Jewish people owned at the time of our freedom became freed from ego, and it would never rise. It amazing. That dough lasted us for 1 month. We had food for 1 month. It's like whoever goes to a go, you go, you're going Pesach, you're going to Oxnard, the amount of food you have in your car for the drive by Eden is enough for 1 month. That's the illness that we have. You go from Yerushalayim to Tel Aviv, right? Big, we're going to Tel Aviv. We gotta make packages, pekalach, sandwich him, to have what to eat on the way before we go to the stop in where you can buy food. Say the laderecha, it's an illness that we have. And it began not with you, it didn't begin with your baba, it began a couple of thousand years ago. We went 3 days, we took food for 1 month. Did you ever go on a trip with food for a month? If you go maybe, I don't know, if you go to Africa for a month when you know there's no food, it's gavaldic. And then we ran out of food and then God gave the manna. If we would have taken less food, we would have eaten more manna. Good example. God says, you want to resolve your problems? Fine.
That's a good example.
That's a good example of if you want to do something, God says you can do it.
Don't take as much as you
think. When you finally pick up your hands and you say, God, I can't. I don't like it. I'm surrendering to you. If this is what's destined for me, I'm accepting it. These are words that are so easy to say. And if you want to change it for me, I'll be very grateful. That's a freedom moment. That's matzah, that's the matzah post-midnight. So there is that much we can do, and there's that much which we cannot do. And just being aware of it is a big accomplishment.
So it becomes very tricky when you're praying for something specific. Are you supposed to pray for something specific? If there's something specific you want, or should you...
Well, you're presenting to God where you're at. And God sometimes can grant your wish, and God, when He doesn't grant your wish, probably generally it means that you are not at where you could be.
So is it better not to ask specific?
No, it's better to add, to be honest. This is where I'm at. Nothing wrong with it.
You
can ask, I want to share something just for this, because I you see, only when you experience it. We, a few guys, went to the Rebbe's father's burial place in Kazakhstan, from all places, not that long ago. And we had an opportunity to sit in front of a Jew that is very charitable and perhaps would have helped us with our project. He was with Rabbi Lazar, with whom I went to yeshiva, and he wanted to help me. So this is what happened. That a few guys were sitting there, and Rabbi Lazar came with his potential donor, and I began to share about the need that we have. And Rabbi Lazar begins telling me this ideal. I agree with the ideal, I'm just not there. I wasn't honest with where I'm at. With the ideal that when you go to a tzaddik, we're not going to ask. We're going to offer. We're going to give. We're going to make a good resolution. We're going to contribute. God will provide. But the mindset of Chabad, it's not an exercise like you're going to God to ask. You're going to God to connect, to give. And I want to say something. That's where this Jew is at. He was sincere. And it's contagious, because we all have within us this loftier part. And I right away identified with that. But once you are in that world, there's nothing to ask. And that was it. And the fallacy of that is, I'm just going to go back to you, is that what I should have said, so I'm saying it now, even though it won't help, is that ideally, I would love to always be where you're at, but that's not where I'm at. I need money. And you can have, and the money's in your pocket. And I'm appealing to you to share it with us over here. And I don't know, he could have said yes, he could have said no. No, that's what we're doing when we're coming to God. We can tell God, I know that ideally I should be more in a surrendering mode. I know that. I'm not. I'm struggling with this. And the easier way out is not for me to change. Why should I do that, God? Change my circumstance, which is what we all want. You want to hold on to every craziness that we have, to every limitation, and the solution should be over there. As long as we are aware of the selfishness of that position, and we own it, because I'm selfish, I think then we're mamish being emesdik. I think that's a good tefillah. Okay. So we're not...
Yeah, oh, just balance it, you know, like a negotiation, like... You do this for me.
Well, a negotiation is the same selfishness. Then any transactional relationship is at least to acknowledge it's not where I would like to be, but I want to be Moidala Emes. That's where I'm at. That one can argue that everyone is a transactional relationship. And this is not something to be ashamed of in the wrong way. It's to be ashamed of in the right way. Yeah. Yeah. Transactional relationship.
What's the opposite of that?
A tzaddik? No, L'shem Shamayim. of that nothing is done with an ulterior motive. Yeah, did anyone ever give anything to anyone without any motive at all? Even the motive of feeling that you're giving, well, I want to be a good parent. That's also a motive. To be pure, are there people that way? A tzaddik is that way. Am I a tzaddik? No, we're so far away that the argument is the opposite. Is that when people really look into themselves, they see where they're at.
Can I just add, the goal is to deepen our connection with Hashem. So, isn't it better? Nature of humans, the more suffering we have, the more we understand the need of a deeper connection with Hashem.
And there's understanding the deeper connection, which is something we're privileged in Hasidim, we have Hasidus. There's a lot of understanding that we have. When I was younger, for me, when someone said the word an epiphany, what was an epiphany? Right? Aha! Is that now you know. That's sad. Because that's very limiting. I think we are all in the know, mamish. And if you're not in the know, you'll be in the know. There's so much wisdom that we have access to, and there's so much wisdom in the world. You know what the aha is? From understanding it to feeling it. And I think that's a gift. That's a gift from God. You know, that's I think where all of us are stuck. I think there's a progression. It used to be before Hasidus came, people didn't have the right understanding of things or a deeper understanding of things. And the goal would have been to understand, like this example. So is my relationship with Hashem transactional? That means that there is an ego involved. Or is it pure? There is a part of us that's pure, make no mistake. And if you experience that, it's emes. And we have another part in us. And that part is not pure. And that power is very egocentric. Egocentric, everything will be what's in it for me. What's in it for me? Now, when people are even unaware of how not nice it is, it's sad. It looks primitive. Like people get together, let's do this mitzvah, and you're going to have parnasa. It's primitive. It's primitive. Like, don't be proud of one's selfishness. Be humble. I'm selfish. There's a selflessness in all of us, and there's a selfish. But all of this, I can learn, and I can see it. Like this chap. So when to surrender, what not to surrender. So we can spend a year, mamish, and suffering has a lot to do with understanding, and then I understand, and then I understand. And all of that, I'm still in galus. Why? Because it's stuck here. Stuck in my mind. And the gap now, between not knowing and knowing, in my opinion, is almost not there. It's available. And almost every day, if you look for something wise, every day you can hear something, you'll say, wow, that's gewaldig. Nothing wrong with that. Yes, it begins with knowing. But knowing does nothing. Zero. And from knowing to the experience, so that is where I think it's a gift from God. So surrendering to, like, I'm preventing my dough from becoming chametz. There's almost that much I can do. And I'm going to work. But at some point, I have to go to sleep. I can't stay up the whole time. And I'm going to leave the dough. And then the chametz will grow again. It's almost futile to see the smallness. We're struggling. So when you're a person is young, when a person is older, not here, older people, and they struggling, it's very humiliating. It's humiliating. Yeah. So what's the redemption? The redemption is post midnight matzah. The redemption is that if I'll be worthy, if I will be worthy, because I see how far I am from my ideal. Yiddishkeit is not meant to be lived in the mind. We're Chabad Hasidim because it begins in Chochma. If you don't even understand where we're going, how are you going to get there? But just because I know where I'm going, who says I'm going to get there? And the car is not mine. It's God's car. Surrendering. That's these cars that are driving. You're going to the car and you're surrendering. And the ones driving around the car are more surrendering. This is a simon of life. It's not me. I don't have koyach to go 20 miles or 80 or whatever you're going, but I'm not driving. No one is driving. God is driving.
It's better than Muhammad.
Yeah, for sure. I'm just kidding.
The surrender is not an intellectual process.
Oh.
It's an emotional process.
Baruch atah Adi, no Elohim,
Malach HaMashiach.
You just
emotionally, that's what I'm separate.
No. What I'm saying is that very good. Is that in an area in my life in which the surrender is not going against me or my ego, I think we are all capable of surrendering. In the area or areas where surrendering is somehow, there's something in me that doesn't want to let go, the Alter Rebbe establishes in Tanya, this type of avoida is not within my power. Because the moment I surrendered, if Yichap, you know, it's like a contradiction. If I did it, how did you surrender? I surrendered. Surrender is accepting that I cannot even surrender. That's how helpless I am.
So a complete bittul
and also an honesty of where I'm at. Because there will be moments that I will experience surrender. We have that, especially when a person is suffering. They'll be in that place. And then that same person, the big tzaddikus, the next minute or the next hour, the same tzaddik will be in a whole opposite place. You'll have the most accepting.
But this is the constant.
This constant. Who's doing that? God is doing that to me. Huh? What was that? Gavaldik. Okay. Okay. I didn't mean to laugh in a bechas v'shalom.
I didn't think you were laughing.
Okay.
Just saying, like,
okay. So let's say like this, that there are two levels of Yiddishkeit, the hidden and the revealed. But Hashem's name has four letters. It's meaningful. This. It's not just academic. The Yud and the He, they represent what we're speaking about. Yud represents a certain epiphany of understanding. And hey has to do with the emotional experience. The vav and the hey is learning Torah and doing mitzvahs. I know the svardim, if there's svardim here, almost prior to every mitzvah, they say l'shem yichud, kutcho brichu, u'shchintei, l'yachda, yudkei bevavkei. They say before we're doing a mitzvah to put together the yudkei and the vavkei. What are they saying? They're saying that every mitzvah has a soul and has a body. And make no mistake, this is something that the Rebbe would emphasize again and again and again, that Yiddishkeit begins and ends with the body. The primacy, the ikir, the priority for Orthodox Jews, in contrast to many other well-intending Jews who celebrate the spirit, is that they put everything on the spirit. Yiddishkeit survived until now. Orthodox Judaism, I'm saying that not because we give real credence to other types. I'm saying that because, just to make clear what we're talking about, says that if I have to pick or choose whether I'm going to eat matzah or whether I'm going to have this gift of an experience of surrender, if God will gift me surrender, if God will gift to me and to, I think, in our moment before Mashiach, that everything that we understand should go into the heart. That's where there's like a wall of steel. You know, and it doesn't touch. If I can pick and choose which one, I'll tell you right away. You know what I want? I want to feel. I want that. You know what God wants from me? He wants me to eat the matzah. And if I would be told which one, the emes is, what would I would do? I don't know, because I'm selfish. I don't know what I would do. We try to do both. But I just want to answer your question that the eating of the matzah and the getting rid of the chametz on the more technical, down-to-earth level is the main part of Yiddishkeit. But it's not the only part of Yiddishkeit. And the ideal is to have both. And we are fortunate to live in a community that we are observant. I know we can all become more observant. So some people get together, and we're going to do that for the next 2 weeks. We're going to go more into the halachic laws of what should I do, what should I not do. What Hasidus brought to the table is in no way, shape, or form minimizing the beginning and the end. Keeping mitzvahs. I'm keeping mitzvahs. I'm learning Torah and keeping mitzvahs. And I know that eating matzah for many people is very uncomfortable. The good news is that there is a relatively a small amount of matzah that has to be eaten. Matzah is a mitzvah for both men and women. And the obligatory matzah is on the nights of the Seder. And whoever does not make a Seder plate, if they really don't do good with matzah, they can eat a relatively small amount of matzah. I'm saying relative, not to minimize. Some people really are very careful with what they eat, and they're doing it only l'shem mitzvah. And by the way, it's not just for matzah. Many people don't want to have wine for health reasons, for whatever reasons, or other foods. I would say that most people are struggling. People that, well, the people, the society that we live in, we were too indulgent, so we lost our discipline in eating. And many people really struggle to get into a healthier eating habit pattern, right? They're not extreme here and they're not extreme there. And every Shabbos and Yom Tov knocks people off. So, yeah, it's a challenge. And I choose to keep the mitzvahs and to deal with the challenge. That's a choice. That's Nasa v'Nishma. That's my choice. And that's the choice of most people that we know, people that we live in. That's how we're raising our children. Not to let go. No, deal with the other. But the grounding is, I'm doing what Hashem wants from me. Just do it properly. Like when it comes to the meals, we exaggerate with the meals. It's a sin. Someone was mentioning a few weeks ago about Shalach Manos is out of control. Guys, the meals of Pesach is out of control. The cost of food is out of control. And people should be smart about it. If you can somehow figure out not to go to buy everything. I'm saying this, I know that many Jews make our parnos on the kosher markets, but all the kosher markets over here, it's not right. There's only kosher Pesach food that's not healthy, that's triple the price. This is not right. And if we can figure out collectively in your family, if you'll save a few $1,000s, if you have the money, go to Miami. Go to another place for vacation. Use the money differently. You don't have to buy the cottage cheese. You're paying $20 for a cottage. Like there's no end. Ain't no dover soif.
Get a cow.
Get a cow. So I'm saying also, chickens, when we go to a restaurant to eat, I would say that most people, listen, if people like eating, gesund, it's a mitzvah to eat Shabbos and Yom Tov. I'm talking about people that are not that much into food or people that are trying to get into a healthier eating pattern. When I go here to a restaurant, that most people, you get one plate. And if you're very hungry, you get something before, an appetizer and a main plate. Who says that a meal is made out of fish and five salads and a soup and this?
$20
cocktail. Not the money. I don't think there's any mitzvah involved in that at all. I think it's bad education. I think and the time of effort that people make to make the meal. And what is it? Everyone says at the end, oh, too much. No, this is the big, this is like we, this is a gnuk. This is like this is down to earth stupidity. I'm not talking about ideas. I'm talking about this is already an experience. Stop it. We can make a big modification of not excessive eating on Yom Tov. And it's not going to take away of the ruach at all. It's not even going to minimize the time. If you have a good ruach around the table, we all know that. You can schmooze with the kids the same way. If it's more elevated, good for you. If it's more down to earth, good for you. I'm saying this has nothing to do with the table, nothing to do with the connection or the lack of connection. I'm saying there's a lot that we have to do down to earth. Yiddishkeit is down to earth. Then we go in the next level. So yeah, so if a person is struggling with matzah, I went to that because you don't have to eat that much matzah. You don't have to eat matzah. You don't have to eat it. The only mitzvah is the night of the Seder. I know many people are gluten sensitive. You have oat matzahs. Yeah, you'll pay.
I buy for one.
It's okay. But you know what? Only eat one. Only eat one. Only eat one. Only. But I'm saying if people are not excessive, I think it gets out of control. It's because there's too much of everything. Now I know that there are exceptions to people what I'm saying, and I remember, and I know that there are people here that don't have enough food in the house, God forbid, so they can hear this and they can think I'm from a different planet, and they're right. So I'm not sensitive to that. Some people can need more food. Some people came to a point here in the city where they have dignity, they work for a living, and they and it's like a mindset. Like when you put a lot of food on the table, you're not so hungry. A family that's going through parnasa struggles, and they know when they go to the market they have to limit what they buy, doesn't feel good. They become hungrier. So that's something else. Maybe that family should go through a period where they spend a lot of money. They should have the money and buy excessive just to free themselves from that oppression of I can't afford food. Like, it's that bad. Sometimes it's that bad. But other than that, I think if we rein in on the food, I think it becomes easier. Same thing with the wine. If people have excess with wine, this, like, you don't have to have a becher that is 10 ounces. This is good for water. 3 ounces is enough. You won't even find a cup that's 3 ounces. I found a cup that's 3.5 ounces. The ones that we used in the shul is 5 ounces. Your bechers are probably 8. Saying we can make, everything can be done.
Just buy a kosher for 3 ounces.
Huh?
Yeah, those kosher cups in the kosher store. Spend 20 bucks. Well, you're reminding me I need to order this.
3 ounces, right?
Well, I would say if 3.5 is safer, but 3 ounces, according to the Chassidim, the Tzemach Tzedek says 2.9. You can do 3 ounces. You can do 3 ounces, and I won't get off topic, but I'll get off topic. It's ideal to drink wine.
Probably champagne is
wine,
right?
Champagne is wine. Grape juice is not wine. Of course, if a person cannot drink wine, they should drink grape juice. No doubt, halachically, it's better, I'm speaking mitzvah-wise. The reason why many people drink grape juice is because they're having too much. If you would have much less, for many people, a small amount of wine is okay. I don't think it's, you know, if you're feeling sick after the Seder, as a rule, something was not done properly. Should have eaten less.
Right, but sometimes it's not the Seder. See, if women are have been overworked for 3 days, and then they come up, they didn't give the
second
time.
Really so much better.
I'm with you. And that's something, in other words, okay, very good, very good. So I want to say, so this whole conversation that we had for the first half an hour was loftier. And I want to go back to Yom Menucha. And Yiddishkeit begins with the more down to earth. And I think this that we're talking about right now, this is really not for me. It's not my place to talk about it. This is something that you women, because it's your choice. You have to, if the woman is the one who is the Akeres HaBayis, which is in our world most of the cases, you're determining all of that. I think every husband would be happy in spending less money. I think there can be a cut down. Even the cleaning is crazy. Guys, every year we say that we're living in a world that our homes are clean. I know that with young kids it's different, but we're speaking just for whoever's listening to the recording. If a person doesn't have in their home the real, real youngsters, if they're already 10, 11, 12 years old or older.
I found crackers in her closet.
Okay. But you found them. And it used to be, I'm saying that in the times of the Mishnah, people, they didn't have cabinets. The cracks in the walls was where they stored things. We're living in a more organized, in a cleaner world. In a cleaner world, a person's house is clean, and it's not a spring cleaning. We always say that if you enjoy doing it, then do it. But don't do it Pesach. The crumbs are bottle. You can't have crackers. But you see, you found the crackers. You found the crackers. So I'm not, I don't want people to misunderstand that it's that not you don't have to do anything. But if we minimize the excessive of everything, anything in excess, I think a little bit here, a little bit, yeah, life is difficult. Yeah, it's not going to be easy sailing. But I think, you know, maybe after the first night people are exhausted. We're in Golos. We're not in Eretz Yisrael. There's two seders, at least for a person to feel after the second night. First night, I get it. I know that you're tired. To have some joy, not only beruchnius, to say this was nice. Now, a person can have a tense moment in the family. It's not going to be nice, but these things have to be resolved. And at some point, we have to resolve them. But coming back to your question, yeah, we have to eat matzah. Find out what's halachically the minimum you have to eat, and don't go beyond that. To make a mitzvah that is hard for you or uncomfortable, don't make it worse than it needs to be. And together with that, that's what I was saying, that if we have the Hasidisha mindset, that matzah, aside of the mitzvah, the main matzah represents the idea of having more faith. And I can work on it up until a point, and at some point, I cannot have the level of faith that I would like to have. I don't have. Let me own that. I have it today. I don't have it tomorrow. And God, do me a favor. You free me because I cannot surrender to God. And God can say yes and God can say no. And God says a lot more yes than no if we really surrender. Because there is growth in life. And I do believe that a person who really owns their limitation, when they really know that I cannot get myself, let's speak about the mind and the heart barrier, because I, for some reason, the last couple of weeks, so many people that I was speaking to, that's where they're at right now. You know, there's a chemical barrier called blood-brain barrier. It's a gavaldic thing. It's for our safety. That means that if a person has an illness in their blood, the brain is protected because biologically, the blood doesn't go into the brain the way it circulates in the rest of the body. That barrier is good and bad. It's a protection, but it's bad. It's bad because if something healthy is in my brain, for it to go into my heart, there's a barrier. And freedom is defined in Hasidus as God's gifting the removal of the barrier. So that, when you get into, so that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking to experience a little bit more of a trustfulness. I want to experience a little bit more humility. I want to see where I'm not. Because that we are, we know we are. We have a neshama, of course we are great. But if you want to live with that, then there's no work. And then the other part doesn't get refined. Let's look at where I'm lacking. Let me see where I'm lacking. Let me see if I can help myself. Let me finally come to the conclusion that I can't, because we all can't at some point. And that's the avodah of Pesach. An idea. And all of the avodah should be directed towards that. So what exactly between now and Pesach will get in the way of you being trustful? Many things. Everyone has their own experience. There's a trigger. Some household, whoever's in charge of doing X, Y, and Z, they never do it. So you don't trust them. You know not to trust them. Go trust them. See what happens. I'm not saying you won't get hurt. But that's later. Become more trusting. Like, get ready. Do your avoid of becoming more trusting. I know where my ego gets in my way. We all know that. Okay, let's see if I can attempt to be a little bit less ego. Try. That's the cleaning and the scrubbing. That's the avoid. And I really think that even people that are not on this journey consciously, they get on this journey because of all of the work that happens before Pesach, especially when the kids are no longer in school. That's what's being tested. Maybe that's mamash. That's what God is telling you. Now go deal with it, and conclude, God, I can't. That, and cry out to God. And experience, if we're worthy to experience freedom, and that's a big experience. That's the epiphany today, not aha. I don't think the sound would be aha, as I know. Aha, no. I think the epiphany of the heart is tears. That's like, how do you know? These are words of Chassidus. It's an experience that is overwhelming you because it's that new to you. That's when people cry. That's the epiphany. That's the epiphany of the redemption. And that's a gift. God will make the redemption, but we have to be worthy for the redemption. Okay, Adkan, words of introduction. And I, just to begin, I know it's already late, but instead of going through a review on Hilchas Pesach, you can do this on the WhatsApp or on any other medium, maybe for people to ask, if they want to ask any specific question. And for the next 2 weeks, we'll get together and we'll just go over the people's questions vis-a-vis getting ready for Pesach.
In
other words, what I wanted to convey is that there are two redemptions. There's the redemption of going from not knowing to knowing. I think that redemption was gifted to us when we have Chassidus. There's so much wisdom here. It's like, wow, aha, ah, aha. And when a person becomes enlightened, I think they shine. Something you can see when a person realizes something, I think it manifests with a light. But when something is experienced, it's not light, it tears. And the world needs a lot more of the latter more than the former. Because the former, if you don't have it, it's because you didn't learn hard enough. Go learn. And everyone can learn today. It's crazy. You can find out about anything. And it's recorded, so if you didn't understand it, for whatever reason, the teacher didn't speak your way, listen to it again, you'll get it. We can all become very intelligent, and none of that will affect any of us. That's where the avodah now is, to bring it into the heart. There's a maimer of the Alter Rebbe on the parsha. Now we have just two more minutes. Eilat pekudei ha-mishkan mishkan ha-edus. That's the maimer of the Alter Rebbe, that Moshe made an accounting of the mishkan of edus. So the Alter Rebbe asks, why does it say mishkan twice? The point is that the first mishkan is God resting in your mind. And the other mishkan is God resting in your heart. And for that you have to have Moshe. Moshe is a tzaddik. That means it's beyond you. I cannot do that. Moshe is the one, tzaddik is the one that's going to bring it into my heart. But why will he bring it into heart of this? And I have to see that I cannot do it. That's what I see. If I think I can do it. And in life, we all reach certain places where we cannot do this anymore. And something gives then. Either something changes externally and something changes internally. Yes, I'm sorry, I had to stop you.
It's okay. It's like when we get to that point of I can't do this anymore, usually.
Yes, let me hear.
Something else comes up.
That's right.
And then you're like, okay, I can do this.
That's good. Great. As long as it doesn't stay in
the second, I can't take it anymore. And then the second thought is like, okay, I can do this.
Because I think the way it works is that when a person, when a person sees that I cannot do it, they are worthy of being gifted with a koyach from God that is not theirs to be arrogant about, because it's not their power, and they can do it. And they can do it. Why couldn't they do it before? Because they thought they're doing it. I cannot do it. God, Hashem, can do it.
But then when you do it, you feel very proud of yourself.
Then you're not worthy for it coming back.
No, I'm saying you feel proud of yourself.
Then you're not worthy of it coming back. And you see, you people are still young. What will happen a couple of years, 10, 20 years from now, is that you're going to realize that your attitude after is just as important as before. Listen to this. Because people, like Moshe, they do it, a tzaddik. And they are so humble after they do it because they know it wasn't their doing. Look at all of the people that went by the Rebbe that had miracles happen to them that was from God. And they would come and thank the Rebbe. The Rebbe wasn't a semantic. The Rebbe said, thank God. It wasn't him. It wasn't him. It was effortless. The Rebbe wasn't making effort. The Rebbe was a pure channel of the Av Hashem. So the credit went to God. When Paroi went to Yosef at Tzaddik and he told him, I heard you are a good dream interpreter. What did he tell Paroi? He says, I'm not a dream interpreter. He says, God interprets dreams. Now you can see this as the most arrogant statement. No, he was the humblest person. He says, I'm like you. Maybe I'll get it right. Maybe I'll get it wrong. And even if I get it right, very limited. He says, God is the dream interpreter. No, it's when we end up doing that which cannot be done, at some point we become very humble afterwards, because we really know it wasn't us. We know it. It's not in the mind. We know this wasn't me. And the biggest things that all of us will accomplish will be with that attitude, that before we did it, we knew this is bigger than me, and it can go either way. And however it came out, which is exactly the way Hashem wanted it to happen. There's a lot of humility that happens after we do something. A lot of humility. It's about taking a lot of credit and then struggling for the next 20 years to realize that was the mistake. This is the mistake. We say in Shema, for those people who say the night of prayer after the brach of Shema, that the haser satan, Melfanenu umeyacharenu. God, take away the Satan from before us and from behind us. The Satan before me means this is the mitzvah, and the Satan that I know, he gets in the way. Something gets in the way for me to do the right thing. Where's the Satan behind me? I did something great. I did it.
Tragedy or something.
So does he know he's doing something that we think is devastating?
Sure.
Does he know that?
He knows that we think is devastating. And it's nothing wrong with us owning that feeling, if we have it, that it's devastating, to feel devastated because we're feeling, and versus saying, no, since from God's perspective, from the world of Atzilus, it's exactly the way it's meant to be, so therefore either I'm not devastated or my devastation is unholy. None of that is good. There's a perspective that everything is perfect, and there's a perspective that it's devastating. And if I'm going to start denying my, it's devastating.
No, I was speaking to a friend who lost her grandson in Montreal today, and she was, Hashem has it. I'm like, you're allowed to be angry, you're allowed to be upset. She was just like, obviously, Mashiach and this.
Yeah, I can.
It was so like, there was no sense of like, I'm upset, I'm angry, I'm.
Because that person was badly educated, with the greatest respect to them and to their pain, thinking that these ideals, that's what I was sharing, there is an ideal. A tzaddik would not be devastated like that. But we're not a tzaddik.
But there are people who are not. So this is the thing.
It was so not like, I'm like, you're allowed to be upset. You're allowed to say, I'm so angry.
She felt, right now.
Okay, so right now, she's in the position that it's meant to be. It's a process, and it happens differently for everyone.
Yeah, maybe she
could. Today she's fully surrendered. There's nothing wrong with
that. Let me say,
at the next situation,
Hashem is okay with us saying, I'm so upset at you. But not in a bad way. Like, I know. I'm not looking at the psyche, I'm looking at the spirituality. Hashem's looking down and saying, this is terrible, right? And are you allowed, like, how does he look down and say that was okay to do to that? You know what I mean? Like, does he think? Yeah. I know,
but
it's
God
supposed to be good.
God suffers with us.
Yeah, isn't Hashem with our pain?
God suffers with us.
Why is he
doing
it? Because
Hashem,
we don't see the end result.
I think we have to understand how we look at it.
See?
And we'll never understand how he looks at it. We know that he does not. We know that he does not look at it the way we look at it. That we know. But we also know that he knows how we look at it.
There's no good about us.
There's no good.
There's no good for anybody.
And I would go with what you're saying, that many people that come from Truma homes that were taught to have emuna, which is emes, have a conflict. That when I feel something is horrible, I won't allow myself to acknowledge that I'm feeling that it's horrible because I think that that is against the emuna. And that mind thought is wrong. Is wrong. There's a book that was written by Rabbi Gershon Schusterman recently. I think that would be a good book for that woman. Even though that was about a spouse, and this is about... But this process of, because of what we were educated to believe in, that a person will deny what they're feeling, and I agree with Naima that if she's in that place, let her be in that place.
No, for sure, but I couldn't relate to it at this point.
Right.
Not that I have to relate to it.
Right, so you're not relating, but it doesn't mean that what she's experiencing is... wrong. So
I'm wrong.
The
I just couldn't understand it.
Is that sometimes we feel like what they're supposed to?
Well, I would send her that book. I would send her that book because that book gives her the permit
to
not be in denial of what she's feeling and not to judge, to think that my feeling is anti something when I'm not a tzaddik. I'm feeling the way I feel. There is no judgment on feelings. The judgment is on behavior. It's a whole different universe. God. Hashem should help all of us that we should have easy Pesach preparations, bottom line, and we should eat less for Pesach and have a great time.